Good morning. Well, I'd like to start out with a game of charades. If you're not familiar with charades, you can ask the person next to you how it kind of works. For those of you who are, kind of work with me here, okay? So, okay. No. Sounds like shoe. Come on. What? True. There we go. Okay. Okay. There you go. True love. There we go. Thanks, Jeremy, for helping him out there. True love. Okay. We're going to be looking at true love together. It's kind of not too hard to get people to say true love through the game of charades, but I find it very difficult to try to get people to define what true love really is. What is true love? Last week, we were blessed to have Barbara Jo with us. She mentioned that love for her is spelled T-I-M-E. Too often, we do not know what true love is. We do not know how to define it with our words. We just know it feels right. I feel it. It just feels right. When we hear the words true love, the reality is we all think of different things. Some immediately think of personal sacrifice, acts of service. Some of us think of intimacy, emotional, physical connections. True love is something that we don't often talk about and don't really intentionally think about too often. But what we're going to do over the course of the spring and the summer is we're going to look at God's view of true love as we find it in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So we titled the series, True Love, if you want to put it back up there, Jeremy. And what we're going to do each week is look at some snapshots. So in the same way people go away on vacation, some people come back, they don't really take much in the way of pictures. Other people come back, you have those friends who have hundreds and hundreds of pictures. They send you their Snapfish thing or their link here, and they want you look through all of their photos. So each week through our series, whether it's going to be Chick or Jeff or Scott or George or different members of our team, they're going to be giving you snapshots of what true love looks like. Forgiving love, what does that look like? Enlightened love, eternal love, transforming love, sacrificing love, discerning love, defining love, abiding love, listening love, protecting love, and lastly, welcoming love. Love has so many facets, so many characteristics. We're going to walk through them over the upcoming weeks. So we're all going to bring our experiences with love to those messages. And I know today that you're bringing your own upbringing and your experiences when we talk about true love. But what's great is that the Apostle John, who wrote these, he also had some wonderful experiences that he used to explain true love to us. He was somebody who walked with Jesus, held Jesus, hugged Jesus, cried with Jesus, laughed with Jesus, ate with Jesus. And if you remember from my Easter message, he was the one who also Jesus came up and said, "Look at my hands, look at my side." He saw Jesus while he lived. He saw Jesus die on the cross. He was there. And then at the end, he got to see Jesus rise again. He smelled him. He felt him. He held him. And so when we talk about John's experiences with Jesus and how he brings these out in these letters, it's one where it's things that they have seen, heard, touched, felt, experienced. We're going to see that in our text today even. So what's interesting about these letters is that John actually doesn't even name himself as the author. But we've had the opportunity with Puerto Rico trip and also eventually with the Moldova trip to send out some letters to people that we know pretty well, to ask them to pray for Jacob, to support Jacob. And what's interesting is as the letters come back in, because many of them are people I've known for quite some time, I can actually not even look at the return address and figure out who it's from, because I know their handwriting. I know the way that they write things. I know that the way that they crift things up. In the same way here, even though these letters don't have John's name explicitly on them, the words that he uses, the phrases that he used, the way that he describes things are clearly his. So in essence, as we go into these books together, we're going to see that for those of you a little younger, that you could call John one of Jesus's BFFs, right? He would have a picture of Jesus on his Facebook, right? And that he's going to go back and tell stories and describe Jesus's true love that he has in ways that make sense to the people of that time and the way that makes sense to us today. So there's two things that kind of come out through all these letters. We're going to look at those briefly, and then I'm going to look at three things that are in our text today. The two things that come out through all these letters are, as number one, is God not only loves, because we all know John 3:16, right? God so loved the world. God not only loves, but he is love himself. He is the source. So oftentimes, those of you who, I have the privilege of having many children, and in my house, oftentimes there are various types of noises that are heard there. Some of you have noises in your house. In the middle of the night, you may hear a noise, and you wonder what, where is that coming from? What's the source of that noise? And you will go down, maybe with a baseball bat or with a taser, whatever you're using these days, to try to figure out what's there and how to handle it. Well, what's neat is the noise that comes from these letters is love. And if you track down the source of that love, you're going to see it's God. John makes it very clear in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, as well as 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, God is love. God is the source of love. He is love himself. The second thing, not only God love, but the second thing is that true love is expressed, just as Tom was praying this morning, in self-sacrifice. John continues in 1 John 4, 9 and 10. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. And here it goes. This is love. He makes it point clear. That's what's great about John's writing. Very clear. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and what? Sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. So God is love, and the sacrifice of Jesus is the clear evidence of that love. So those are the two things that we're going to see in the upcoming weeks. Now, as for today, I want to take a closer look. We're just going to look at the first four verses in the first chapter of John. Jeremy, if you want to put those up there. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read those. Let me read those now. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. Here he goes again. We've seen it, and we testified, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim it to you, what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Why? We write this to make our joy complete. So these first four verses are actually, those of you who are poor writers like myself, we often get criticized for having what's called a run-on sentence, or something that's just bad writing. Anybody ever have challenges writing? Yes. So ironically, this is all one big sentence in Greek. It's all just kind of a run-on, almost like a ramble. So if you've ever seen somebody who's experienced something dramatic and they try to explain it to you, they come back in and they're almost, and you're like, all right, slow down. What happened? All right, there's blood on the ground. She hurt her head. We got to take her to the hospital. And you're like, okay, whoa, where did she fall? How it happened? So John is just so full of things that he wants to explain about what he saw, what he heard, what it means about the love of Christ, that he just blows up here and wants to tell you everything he can say, what we've heard, what we've seen, all these things about this life in Christ. So he's excited. Now, actually what's interesting is that not only is he repeating himself, but there's four times he refers to things he's seen or looked at, twice to what he's heard, twice to what he proclaims. But it's not awkward language here in the Greek. The idea, again, is that he wants to make sure that he can give you all the different ways to understand what love looks like in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. He's going to bring you around all the different sides and facets of a gem so you can appreciate the work. So there are three things in our passages today that really happen when you experience true love, three things that are produced in our lives. And those are the three things I want to walk through today. The first one is hope. God's true love for us does not just supply our daily needs, but more importantly, supplies our greatest need, a hope that we can have eternity. Many of us are very familiar with Romans 5:8. It says, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John tells God's own love here and proclaims the eternal life that we have in Christ's death. Now, what's interesting is that this sense of life is actually one that it has no beginning and no end. It's the word Zoe. Many of us have heard that term before. But it basically means a life that lasts forever. It's perpetual. It's real. It's genuine. It's active. It's vigorous. It's devoted to God now and forever. It's a life that's not just an escape or some sort of ransom, even though he did ransom. It's one that allows us to live with him forever. Now, for us, when we have our daily lives, when we look at the things that we hope for, it really doesn't come to our mind too often. When I talk with many of us, I often hear about our next vacation, the next thing we're going to do, our house, where we might be going to college, what we hope to get promoted for, our next job. But as John gets excited about what lies ahead for him and the hope he has, he just can't stop talking about eternity. So how about us? What are the things that we long for? What are the things that we hope for? Now, to be fair to John, what's neat about him is that he wasn't always this way, and neither necessarily are we. So what I want to do is, as we look at each of these points, I want to flash back to a period of John's life. So here I want to flash back in John's life. He's traveling with Jesus. They're headed to the town of Samaria, and they're getting ready for Jesus. So Jesus sends he and a couple others ahead of time, and he asks them to get ready. And so John went ahead, and in Luke 9:53 we read, the people there did not welcome him because he, meaning Jesus, was headed for Jerusalem. So John went ahead to get stuff ready for Jesus, and he wasn't well received by the Samaritans. So let's see how much excitement John had for this eternity. So John's response was not one based on true love or hope for eternity. He said to them, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them? Not really somebody with an eternal perspective at that time. But what's neat is, again, it says in verse 55, Jesus turned and rebuked him. I have no idea what Jesus said, but I wonder, was it like, look, you're going to be next to them in eternity. Get ready now, you know, or, hey, you know what? I died for them. I'm going to die for them. Hey, I want you to serve them. I made them in my image. I have no idea what Jesus said, but what's neat is that John, after Jesus appeared to him, understood it all, and then was able to go and take this letter and explain to us that the hope that I have for eternity is one that I want for everybody. It's accessible to all, as Tom prayed today. So John was able to look back on his experience and understand God's true love and God's design that no one would perish, but all would spend eternity with him. I think that if we think about songs, and I'm not going to sing, but I think John would have been able to sing this hymn, My Hope is Built, right? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but now what does he do? He wholly trusts on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock he stands, all other ground is sinking sand. That's his hope. True love produces hope. The second thing true love produces is harmony. Now again, obviously having a large family, we have a lot of people chattering at the same time. Harmony is not something we really create together. I'm very grateful for the worship team and the harmony that you guys have, or different things that I've heard over the years. But here, when we talk about harmony, it is a sense of just sweet-sounding unity. The term that's used here is actually a sense of fellowship. In the Greek, it's koinonia, a common term. It's a way that we stay connected with each other and live life deeply together. It's a sense where you share everything you have, and you jointly participate in each other's lives willingly and have a sense of community. In the same way, how? The Father and the Son are united in their community. That's what Jesus wants us to experience. That's what John wants us to experience together with him. Now, what's interesting is, if you remember back in John's journey with Jesus, in John 17, Jesus explained something very important to John. He said, you, meaning God the Father, loved me before the creation of the world. So John knew that the God the Father loved Jesus. And so then, as Jesus invited John to join in that love, John now invites all of us to join in that love as well. Now, what's interesting is some of you get a chance to travel. I get a chance to travel. I used to travel much more for business. And when I would travel different places, you have the privilege of sometimes running into people who are believers, who share the faith that you have. And what happens in there? It's kind of neat when you meet for the first time. There's almost like this mystical, magical connection, right? You're like, oh my goodness, you know, like, wow, that's really neat. And you see somebody and you talk to them. And you're able to then quickly go and talk about things that really matter. You're able to share your heart. You're able to trust somebody. If you're going through a hard time, you can ask them to pray for you that day. You can offer to pray for them. So that's neat. That's that kind of connection that he's talking about. However, what I also find interesting is that I seem to have a great deal of interest in that person's life, patience towards that person, kindness towards that person, until I start to get to know them for a few weeks, right? So I start to be in their small group together until I have to help them move or until I have to do whatever it is, then somehow that mystical, magical connection we first had starts to wane a bit. I'm not quite sure why it happens to me. Maybe it doesn't happen to you and you really can't relate. But this is why I think it's very neat when John's able to take another flashback and he's able to say, oh my goodness, I remember Jesus told me, love one another as I have loved you, so must you love one another. By this what? All men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So John is remembering here the love that the Father has for the Son has for the Father, and he's calling us to join in that, to have harmony together, not just when you first connect with a believer and all excited, but as things get messy and muddy together, to continue to have that love, that sacrificing love. Now, it also wasn't that easy for John. If you remember back in when John was first called to follow Jesus, he and his brother were called what? The sons of thunder. Now, that word thunder actually is very similar to kind of a sense of roaring. So here you have somebody who is called to love one another, and there's a sweetness to the love. In John's letter here, he uses terms of endearment probably a dozen times. He uses dear children, he beloved, all kinds of things. Almost like, you know, Phyllis and I have, sadly, pet names for each other. I call her honey or bunny or, you know, those of you who are, however, couples all have your little special names for one another. So what's happened is over time, John has begun to develop these terms of endearment for people, despite somehow in the past being considered a sons of thunder. So what did God do in his heart? What did he wrought in his heart? He grabbed a hold of him and transformed his heart to be a heart of love. And that as John loves these believers and they love him back, they're able to have that harmony and fellowship, that koinonia that God had designed from the beginning that he and his son have been sharing. So, true love produces hope, true love produces harmony, and then lastly, true love produces joy. John tells of this joy that is complete in verse 4. Now, this is a sense of joy that is just filled up. Or we could say filled to the brim, for those of you who are coffee drinkers. Fill it to the rim. It's abounding. It's liberal. It has so much it can share with others. It's a joy that's not lacking or wanting of anything or anyone. In John chapter 20, as we talked about earlier, when Jesus appeared to them, they were first afraid. Because remember, perfect love casts out fear. We're going to learn about that. But here, not only did perfect love cast out fear, in fear's place, it created joy. It says in John chapter 20, they were overjoyed when they saw him, when he arose. And then here again, it's that same word that's used for joy, the joy that they want to be complete. It's a joy in understanding who Jesus is and what he did for you. John mentions later in 2 John chapter 12 that same joy again, and he mentions it again in 3 John verses 3 and 4. Joy that comes from being truly loved by God the Father and also comes by walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us to do. In the same way we sang this morning, your love is amazing, steady and unchanging. It's a joy that's based upon that amazing love. Now, joy is another thing we don't often talk about. I can't necessarily, now obviously I have a daughter named Joy, so I use that word more than maybe I should in different contexts. But for the rest of us who don't have joys in your family by name, joy, I don't think, is a common word you use in your household, at your work, when you do things. It's kind of not very contemporary even anymore to talk about joy. So my question would be, when's the last time you were filled with joy? Maybe you didn't necessarily use the word, but what fills you with joy? And then when you are filled with joy, what do you do? Well, if you remember John here, when he was filled with joy, okay, he had to tell somebody something. He had to share that joy. We often hear the thing, you know, sorrows shared or halved, joy shared or doubled. John had to share the joy because he was so filled with it. It was a joy that wasn't for John a substitute for pain or an escape from sorrow. It wasn't something that was dependent on something he held or owned. In fact, as I was thinking about this more, I was amazed to think back of what did John really have that would bring him joy? I mean, I have all kinds of stuff, you know, whether it's wife, kid, car, job, favorite sports team, whatever. There's all kinds of, I don't want to call them distractions, they are gifts from God, but things that bring me small little bits of joy. But in terms of joy that's everlasting, joy that doesn't wane, joy that is just brimming over, there's only one thing that brings that to me, and that's Jesus and what he did for me. That's the hope that I have in him. The rest of these, as I mentioned, unfortunately at times almost it's a fake joy in a sense that it's just a little bit of joy that goes away. But as John focused, and this is all he had, and he explains to us this is what he wants us to have, to share God's presence, the gift of life that completes our joy. Now, what's interesting is that Peter talks about this joy, and I like the way he puts it. He says, though you have not seen him, again, my Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with what? An inexpressible and glorious joy. Inexpressible and glorious joy. You can't even, when you have this joy in your heart, you can't even describe it to somebody. It wells up inside you. For Peter continues, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now, those of us who kind of grew up with a bit of a Christian heritage, we know that there's a classic children's song that talks about joy. It goes, and I've got the joy, joy, what, right? Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart to stay. So when I talk about this joy, what is the thing that you have down in your heart? What is in the deepest bowels of your being that just produces for you something that can't be taken away? That's what salvation brings. That's what Jesus Christ brings. So what's neat about, you know, kind of all these three things that we walk through is that they're things that we learn over time. So what I'd like to do this morning is show you a video clip that was taken over 20 years ago that kind of has someone who's kind of reading some passages from 1 John to give you a little bit of glimpse in terms of what this is about, and then I'll explain a little more about this video clip. So bear with me. It's an older one, so it's a little grainy.
Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us.
That guy was sweating a lot, looks like. Pretty girl next to him. He was shaking. Did you hear his voice? He was just glad she didn't run away, you know? That was me over 20 years ago at my wedding. Ironically, I had the privilege of reading 1 John. And as I look back, I look at how little I knew. And, you know, kind of one of those things, if I knew then what I know now about love, I don't think I would have picked that passage. But that's what's neat about John is that he's very tender. The Sons of Thunder had really become the man of compassion. The one who wanted to bring down kill the Samaritans was the one who just had a tender heart for their salvation. And for me, I can say that God has definitely transformed my heart over these past 20 years. Obviously, oftentimes through marriage, as a parent, as your brother and sister in Christ, and that he's going to continue to do that. I look forward to, hopefully, 20 years from now, being able to play this audio tape and tell you how little I knew and how much I was still learning about the love that God has and what true love really looks like in my life. So let me just remind you, during these upcoming weeks, we're going to see that true love is really the very nature of God. God and true love are always together. For those of you who are dating or have kids who are dating, we use the term joined at the hip when we see people together. That's God and love. You can't separate them. Second thing is that true love is always expressed in self-sacrifice. The sacrifice Jesus made for us, giving his life so that we might live. John wants us to understand how Jesus loved us. He referred to himself how? Not by name, but as the disciple Jesus loved. That's the label John described himself as. So in the same way that he referred himself to that, he expects us to do the same. We are the people, we are the disciples who Jesus loved. Let's remember that each day, that it was Jesus who died for us. And then what do we look at today in these verses? We learn that true love produces hope, a hope of our eternal home, something that can't be taken away from us. We look forward to what lies ahead in eternity because of what Christ has done for us. The second thing is we look that true love produces harmony, a harmony between us, a love that we have for one another, that we can be in unity in the same way that the Father and Son are unified together. And then lastly, we saw that true love produces joy, a joy that's just brimming over in our lives. Let's be full of that joy and have it be evident to everyone who we run into, and let's freely share it with others. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for the joy that you give us. Lord, that we have this hope in you. Lord, I thank you for the harmony that we can have with one another. Lord, I thank you for how you continue to help us learn day over day, month over month, year over year, more about the depth of the true love that you have for us. Lord, I thank you that that topic is just so one that the more that I learn, the more that I see I fall short, and the more that your Holy Spirit helps me to have desire and discipline to love as you've loved, to be that love. Lord, I thank you for the way that you love me. You continue to love me and be patient with me. And Lord, that you continue to draw me to yourself. Lord, I pray if there are those here, Lord, who haven't experienced that love personally, Lord, that today would be that day. Lord, that they would submit their will to you, receive what you've done for them on the cross, and begin to follow you for the rest of their lives into the eternity where they have hope forever. Lord, those of us who have put our hope in you, Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged and equipped, Lord, to understand more of the love that you have for us, to look in our lives and see if there's evidence there. In the same way we see the wind come and do things, and we see the evidence as it's gone through. Lord, I pray that the evidence that we would see in our lives is of your love. Lord, that you would reinforce our hope. Lord, that you would reinforce our unity. Lord, that you would just strengthen our joy. Make it filling over. In your name, amen.